It isn't following the missile, though.
Okay, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Mass.
That's happened again.
Good evening, everybody, and welcome to the Catechumenate on the 26th of January. And we're continuing our very important sessions on the Eucharistic prayer, which is, as we keep saying, the very heart of the Mass. And I'm so keen that you understand it well. So, up to now, we have dealt with the first half of the Eucharistic prayer. We dealt with the dialogue, which begins it, which sets the scene of thanksgiving. We dealt with the preface, which is the preface not to the Mass, but the preface to the Eucharistic prayer. And it follows a set theme, continues the idea of holiness, always right, it's right always and everywhere to give God thanks and praise. That vitally important, in my mind, statement that the priest makes at every Mass. The central part of the preface is proper to the feast or the day. So if it's the Feast of Our Lady, the preface will thank God for coming to us through Our Lady or something like that, depending on what feast it is. The preface culminates with the idea of inviting the angels and the saints to join us, or us to join them, in that eternal hymn of praise of God. That leads us into the Sanctus, which is a combination of the song of the angels, which Isaiah heard in the temple, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God of hosts," and the song of the people as they welcome Jesus into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." And so in the Sanctus, called the Sanctus because that is the Latin word for holy, Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus. So the Sanctus joins the hymn of praise of the angels with the hymn of praise of humans. And reminds us again of what we just said at the end of the preface, that the Mass is an act of worship on behalf of the whole Church, ourselves and the saints and the angels. And then we launch into the Eucharistic prayer and remind you again that there are several Eucharistic prayers, and there will be many, many more in the pipeline coming from Rome with a new missal. And the first prayer that the priest says takes up the idea of holiness, proclaiming God's holiness. Then, leading from the idea of holiness, which is of the very essence of God, so much so that the Spirit is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit, the priest then calls down the Holy Spirit on the bread and the wine. This is called the first epiclesis, and a vitally important prayer in the Eucharistic prayer. Vitally, vitally important, because it is the Spirit who is going to perform the miracle of transubstantiation. So the Spirit is called down into the sacrament. Then the priest repeats or reenacts the Last Supper, repeats the words that Jesus said, "This is my body which will be given up for you. This is my blood which will be poured out for you." So both words of consecration over the bread and over the wine include an element of sacrifice. This is my body given for you. This is my blood poured out for you. And we developed that when we reflected last time on that essential idea of the memorial. Our Lord said, "Do this as a memorial of me." And I said to you that the memorial is the calling forth from the moment in time that the crucifixion and resurrection happened. It's recalling those events to this moment in sacrament, so that the events of Calvary, the events of Easter Sunday, become a sacramental reality in our very midst. Now, Christ's death, I keep repeating this because it was a bone of contention in the Reformation. The Protestants tried to say that the Catholic Church crucifies Christ over and over again in the Mass. It's not that at all. That's a complete misunderstanding of it. The memorial is making a once and for all event a present reality, just as the events in the past become present in our minds, in our own memories. So in the Eucharist, which if you like is God's remembering, that event becomes present, but not present just in our minds. We should be thinking about it, so it should be present in our minds, but that's not the point. The presence is not in our minds, the presence is in the sacrament. So those events become present in the sacrament. So as we said last time, if we could see what's going on in the sacrament in the way that the angels can, when the priest holds up the host, you would see Christ dying on the cross. And when he holds up the cross, you blink because you're amazed at it, you see Christ rising from the dead. Those two essential moments are encapsulated. And that's why, you know, you can talk about the Mass being a sacrifice. The Mass is a sacrifice. The Mass is the sacrifice. Because it is the sacrifice of Christ. It's not so much, you know, the priest offering, or give or us, sacrificing or giving something to God. It is the sacrifice that Christ made once and for all on the cross, being made present here. So if it was a sacrifice then it is exactly the same thing that's here. So the Mass is the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? And of course, in the consecrated species, the bread, the wine, now changed by the power of the Spirit, we have this realization of what the Church terms transubstantiation. That it ceases to be bread, it ceases to be wine, it looks like bread, it tastes like wine, but it is not bread, it is not wine, it has changed in what it is. What is it? It's not bread anymore, it's not wine anymore. And therefore, as I said to you before, that we must watch our terminology. As Catholics, we will never talk about taking the wine in Holy Communion, because it is not wine anymore. Okay. But sometimes, you know, it is referred to as the wine or the bread, but always with a capital B or a capital W. But that's unusual. It's the normal terminology is the host, coming from the word hostium in Latin, meaning the victim, the sacrifice, and the precious blood. Okay, so that's where we are, okay, in our deliberations so far. The priest genuflects. It's the first time that he genuflects. You know what genuflection is? Genuflection is bending your knee. Genu is the word, the Latin word for knee. And flexere is to bend. So genuflection is a bending of the knee before the Lord. It's going down on your knees before the mystery. So it's the first time that the priest genuflects. He comes in and he says, "This is my body." Holds it up and puts it down on the altar and goes down on his knees. The congregation already on their knees. And he genuflects again after the consecration of the chalice. And the only time he genuflects again is before he receives the sacrament himself. Okay, then once the miracle of transubstantiation, the miracle of the memorial, has been effected, the priest turns to the people and says, let us proclaim the mystery of faith. The mystery of faith. This is the supreme mystery of faith. And the mystery, and it's often talked about as mystery. The Greek word for the sacrament is mystery. The word sacrament is the Latin, which translates mysterion, meaning the mystery. And a mystery is something you can't get your heads round. Okay, we can't get our heads round what is this. We know it's true. We know by faith that this is true, but we can't get our heads round it. And so it is the mystery of faith. And it is the central mystery of faith. That's why, you know, the Mass is not just an optional thing for Catholics. It is an essential element of being Catholic to go to Mass. You know, it's essential, it's part of it. Because in that sacrament, in that mystery, you've got Christ. You've got God himself among his people. You've got God in the mystery of his love for us. Because it was the love of God that drove Christ to come among us in the first place at Christmas, to die for us on Good Friday. It's the expression, the outpouring of divine love to the nth degree. Again, mind-boggling. We can't get that into our heads, that God can love us to that degree, because God loves us to an infinite degree, and our minds are finite, they're limited, and we can't take in the unlimited. But the Mass in the Eucharist is the unlimited love of God for us. And so it's the celebration of God's love. It's there. So God is there. God is there in the love that he has for us. And he's there in the mystery that saved us. Why he came in the first place. Why he was born. He was born to die. He was born to offer that sacrifice. It therefore makes a perfect sacrifice to God. We give God all honour and glory, as we say at the very end of the Eucharistic prayer. Christ died for the forgiveness of our sins, so there's forgiveness here, there's grace here, there's everything that we believe is there because Christ is there. Christ dying, Christ rising, God's love, it's all there. So the Eucharist is not just a part of our Catholicism, it is our Catholicism. It encapsulates everything. It is a celebration of everything that we believe. It's all there. And that's why it is just so wonderful. Celebration of the Eucharist is such a wonderful thing. And that's why, you know, we don't get tired of it. You know, people go to Mass all their lives long and never tire of it, even though the prayers are the same. There's this great sense that there's something there which is just absolutely mind-blowing and mind-boggling. Not just bread and wine reminding us of Christ, it is, you know, the encapsulation of everything that God is and what God has done, and hidden beneath bread and wine, the appearances of bread and wine. And so it is the mystery of faith. It's everything. Let us proclaim the mystery of faith. And there are various formulas that the Church uses to express it, but no formula is adequate. We say Christ has died, because here is Christ's death. Christ has risen, because here is Christ's resurrection. Christ will come again, because this is the promise. This is the bread that gives us life, the bread that gives us eternal life when Christ comes again. When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the death of the Lord. We make it known, we make it present, the death of Christ until he comes. Okay, so that's the proclamation of faith. Now, the next prayer, I want you to look out very carefully for this when you come to Mass. And don't forget, don't be shy to bring this with you to Mass. You know, I'd like you to be able to follow this through. The memorial prayer is the prayer that follows the proclamation of faith. And in it, the priest spells out the sacrament. He talks about recalling the death and the resurrection and the glorification of Christ, recalling it, celebrating the memory of it, celebrating the memorial of it. Now, sadly, and very sadly, the English translators of the Mass made a very, very bad job of this as well. And some of the translation from the Latin is quite literally awful. And it can give the wrong impression. It sounds quite Protestant, really, in some of the prayers. Eucharistic prayer 1, the first prayer following the consecration, it says, Father, we celebrate the memory of Christ your Son. That's perfect. We celebrate the memory of Christ your Son. We celebrate the memorial of Christ your Son. We, your people, are your ministers, that's us, recall, bring into our time what happened 2,000 years ago. Recall his passion, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into glory. Okay? Now that English translation there is fine. The second Eucharistic prayer, so all the prayers now say the same thing. This memorial prayer says that, what I've just read to you. But it says it in different words. In Eucharistic prayer too, it says, in memory of his death and resurrection. In memory of. Now that gives the wrong impression. That sounds Protestant. That we're just remembering something over shared bread and wine. Okay? So just remember that that's just a bad translation. Eucharistic prayer 3 is slightly better, but not brilliant. It says, it's worse. Eucharistic prayer 3 is worse. It says, Father, calling to mind. It's dreadful. Dreadful translation. Father, calling to mind the death your Son endured for our salvation, his glorious resurrection, ascension to heaven. Okay? It's there, but it's translated it badly. The guys, it was a committee, you know. They say, what did they say about a horse and a camel? You know that the committee created the camel? The committee translated this from the Latin. So that's just appalling, calling to mind the death your Son endured for our salvation. We do call it to mind, but that's not what the prayer is saying. The prayer is saying in the original Latin, and what the priest is meaning, is that we are celebrating the memorial, the memory, the objective memory in the sacrament, not just remembering in our heads. Eucharistic prayer 4 gets it right, I think. Eucharistic prayer 4 says... Father, we now celebrate this memorial of our redemption. Okay, so Eucharistic prayer 4 expresses it properly. Now, those are the four Eucharistic prayers that we use most of all, but there are new prayers coming out from Rome, and here's an example of some of the new ones. And they're fine and very beautiful indeed. And so, Father Most Holy, we celebrate the memory of Christ your Son. So memory, memorial, okay? We're celebrating this objective memorial, this making present of Christ's death and resurrection. So, Father Most Holy, we celebrate the memory of Christ your Son, whom you led through suffering and death on the cross to the glory of the resurrection and a place at your right hand. Until Jesus our Saviour comes again, we proclaim the work of your love. It's here. We proclaim the work of your love and we offer you the bread of life. And then the next prayer in this is very beautiful in these new Eucharistic prayers. And I read it to you because it contains a phrase which I want you to recognise. The priest then goes on to say, look with favour on the offering of your church, because the Mass has been given to the church. The Mass belongs to the church. Christ gave the Mass to the church. It doesn't belong to the priest. It's not the priest's Mass. The priest is a servant who is privileged to celebrate it, but it's not his. That's why the priest hasn't got the right to fiddle around with it. You know, there was a time after the council when some priests felt they were rather switched on and fiddled around with some of the prayers and changed them and swapped them around. And the Pope came down like a ton of bricks on them. Because the Mass does not belong to the priest, it belongs to all of us. It's our Mass, it belongs to the Church. So look with favour on the offering of your Church, in which we show forth, it's beautifully put this, in which we show forth the Paschal sacrifice of Christ entrusted to us. The Paschal sacrifice. Now that's a beautiful term and it comes up a lot. Paschal is to do with Easter, the Paschal mystery. You'll hear that term probably quite frequently. The Paschal mystery is the mystery of Christ's death and resurrection. Paschaltide is Eastertide. The Paschal lamb is the Easter lamb. So Paschal, the Paschal meal, comes from the Paschal meal. The Paschal meal was the Jewish meal that they celebrated, which our Lord took over at the Last Supper. That was the Paschal meal. And of course, the Mass is now the Paschal meal, the Christian Paschal meal, because Christ has transformed the old Paschal meal, as the offering of the Lamb, into the offering of the Lamb of God. The offering of a physical animal to the offering of Christ himself, made present constantly in the Eucharist. So the Mass is the Paschal sacrifice of Christ entrusted to us. It's entrusted to us. It's put into our safe keeping. It's beautiful. Look with favour on the offering of your church in which we show forth the Paschal sacrifice of Christ entrusted to us. Okay? Now that's the memorial prayer. And in all the Eucharistic prayers, straight after the consecration, there's this prayer which the priest launches into, in which he expresses in prayer the fact of the consecration. That what has just happened in this sacrament, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the priest then enunciates it. He speaks it out. He says what's happening. And as I say, in some of the translations, the language is very badly translated. But now that you recognise it, you know there's not just a calling to mind, it's a calling to divine mind, the mind of God in the sacrament. Now, if you go back to your list here, you'll say the memorial prayer, the most important prayer, is in two parts. Expression of the memorial, the Lord is really present in the mystery of his death and resurrection. Okay, so the priest spells that out. And then, and this is very important, the expression of our involvement in the Lord's sacrifice. We share in Christ's offering to the Father. Now this comes up in all these memorial prayers. following the consecration. The priest doesn't just express the fact that Christ is present in the Paschal mystery here in the Eucharist, but he also says that we ourselves are now involved in it because we are celebrating the Mass. And that once and for all event on Calvary Hill has been brought into our midst for our sake so that we can be part of it. So, as I said to you before, when we were talking about the real presence of Christ, it is literally as if we are standing there beneath the cross. That event has become a reality for us, and we are there, we are present to it. And we need to remember this. We are there as present to the crucifixion of Christ as Our Lady was, or St. John was, or Mary Magdalene. We are really there when we celebrate the Mass. And we're not just there looking on, we're there sharing in that great thrust of sacrifice whereby Christ, the Son of God, is offering himself to his Father for the salvation of the world. Okay? And so that idea of our sharing in this sacrifice, we're taking part in it. We're not just idle bystanders watching it. We've been given the privilege of taking part in it so that we share in Christ's offering himself. So we offer Christ as Christ offers himself. We share in that great act of offering. And it's expressed in all these prayers. So if we go through the Eucharistic prayers again, in this new one, it says, "And so, Father Most Holy, we celebrate the memory of Christ your Son, whom you led through suffering and death on the cross to the glory of the resurrection and placed at your right hand. Until Jesus our Saviour comes again, we proclaim the work of your love." So a statement there that the Mass will go on until the end of time. "Until Jesus our Saviour comes again, we proclaim the work of your love, and we offer you the bread of life and the cup of eternal blessing. We offer you. We offer you the sacrifice." And that image, that idea, is present in this memorial prayer, in all the Eucharistic prayers. I want you to listen out to it and really mean it, you know. So in Eucharistic prayer 1, Eucharistic prayer 1 is a very kind of all over the place prayer. It's the only Eucharistic prayer that doesn't follow the pattern. It's very, very, very ancient. And it doesn't follow exactly the pattern. What happened was the oldest Eucharistic prayer, is Eucharistic prayer 2, the short one. That's very, very ancient indeed. And that became the pattern of all the other ones. Now the prayer that we know as the first Eucharistic prayer was the Eucharistic prayer they used in Rome. And it's a bit higgledy-piggledy. It's got all the elements, but they're not in the strict order of all the others. But they're all there. It's a very beautiful one. It is my favourite one. So in Eucharistic prayer 1, this is the memorial prayer. "Father, we celebrate the memory of Christ your Son. We, your people and your ministers, recall his passion, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension into glory. And from the many gifts you have given us," supreme of which is this gift in front of us now, "and from the many gifts you have given us, we offer to you, God of glory and majesty, this holy and perfect sacrifice, the bread of life and the cup of eternal salvation." Okay? So it's this perfect sacrifice that has been made present that we are now enabled to offer to the Father, okay, with Christ. And that's what we're doing when we come to Mass. That's why we come to Mass. The principal reason why we come to Mass is that we may offer that sacrifice with Christ to his Father. Okay, in Eucharistic prayer 2, very simple, Eucharistic prayer too is very short and very much to the point. And it just simply says, in memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you, Father, this life-giving bread, this saving cup. To state it bluntly. In memory of his death and resurrection, we offer you his body and blood. Eucharistic prayer 3. The same idea, but again in different words. Father, calling to mind, that's a horrible phrase. Father, calling to mind the death your Son endured for our salvation, his glorious resurrection, ascension into heaven, and ready to greet him when he comes again, we offer you in thanksgiving this holy and perfect sacrifice. Okay? And in Eucharistic Prayer 4, which we don't often say, in Eucharistic Prayer 4, Father, we now celebrate this memorial of our redemption. We recall Christ's death, his descent among the dead, his resurrection, and his ascension to your right hand. And looking forward to his coming in glory, we offer you his body and blood, the acceptable sacrifice which brings salvation to the whole world. Okay? So that's the memorial prayer following the consecration. And it is a very, very important prayer indeed. Now, the Eucharistic prayer then moves on to what is known as the second epiclesis. Now, the first epiclesis was the initial calling down of the Holy Spirit with the laying on of hands, calling down the Spirit onto the bread and wine, for the bread and wine to be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the second one, this has happened now, at this point now, the consecration has happened, and we pray now that the same Spirit who changed the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ may change us into the body of Christ. St. Paul was always saying, you know, we are the body of Christ, we are members, we had it in the second reading last Sunday, you know, we are members of the body of Christ. And this prayer now prays that as the Spirit changed the bread and the wine into the body and blood of Christ, so as we partake of this sacrament, we too, by the power of the Spirit, may be more and more made into the likeness and unity of Christ. Okay? Right, so after that, I could go through it, but I mean, you recognise that yourself as you go through the Eucharistic prayers. The rest of the Mass, then, are the intercessions. The rest of the Eucharistic prayer, rather, are the intercessions. And they come in a different order now. But there's always, as it says on the leaflet, the intercessions, the church, we remember the church triumphant. Okay, now the church triumphant means the church in heaven. Because the church, you must remember, the church is not just us on earth. The church is also the souls in purgatory and also the saints. We're all the church. That's why when the church celebrates this sacrament, the whole church is involved. Okay, the angels and saints are there as well. Okay, so it's the whole church. So in the intercessions we remember the communion of saints, all the saints, we mention them, asking their prayers and mentioning Our Lady in particular. Our Lady is always mentioned in the Eucharistic prayer as supreme member of the church. We pray for the church in purgatory, we pray for the souls in purgatory. We pray for the church on earth by praying for the Pope and the Bishop and God's holy people. So always that, the Pope, the Bishop, the clergy and God's holy people. And if we just read to you now in Eucharistic Prayer 2, because it's short, the intercessions, but you recognise these now easily enough in all the other Eucharistic prayers. Lord, this is Eucharistic Prayer 2. So we've just prayed the second epiclesis. Grant that we who are nourished by his body and blood may be filled with his Holy Spirit and become one body, one spirit in Christ. Pray for the Spirit to come to us. May he make us an everlasting gift to you and enable us to share in the inheritance of your saints. So there's the reference there to the Church Triumphant, with Mary, the Virgin Mother of God, with the Apostles, the Martyrs. The Church always remembers the Apostles and the Martyrs, the 12 Apostles and all those who died for Christ. And that's a tradition that goes right back to the earliest days of the Church, and so the earliest days of the Mass, when people were literally being martyred for their faith in the Roman persecutions. Okay, well, the Jewish persecutions first of all, and then the Roman persecutions. Lord, may this sacrifice, which has made our peace with you, advance the peace and salvation of all the world. We now pray for the world. Strengthen in faith and love your pilgrim church on earth. To pray for the church. Your servant Pope John Benedict. Our Bishop Edwin and all the bishops with the clergy and the entire people your son has gained for you. Okay? Father, hear the prayers of the family who have gathered here before you in mercy and love. Unite all your children wherever they may be. Welcome into your kingdom, our departed brothers and sisters, and our praying for the souls in purgatory. And all who have left this world in your friendship, we hope to enjoy forever the vision of your glory through Christ our Lord, from whom all good things come. And when the intercessions are finished, we come to the doxology. A doxology is the praise. Doxos, praise. And it is the supreme kind of, it's the conclusion of the Eucharistic prayer. And the priest takes the chalice and the host, one in each hand, holds them up to the Father, and says, through him, with him, in him, the him is Christ. So through Christ, with Christ, in Christ, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all glory and honour is yours. I keep saying that in my sermons. You've probably heard me say it many times. It is an outstanding and amazing thing for every human being to stand before God and say that we are giving you, Almighty God, infinite God, infinitely beyond our comprehension, we are giving you all. We're not just glorifying you and honouring you, but we are giving you all honour and glory, as much as it is possible to give God, as much as God can give himself. We are giving you all honour and glory. And of course, the honour and glory is not being given there because the priest is saying it. The honour and glory is there in the sacrament. It's Christ that's doing it, through him, with him, in him. Not in the fact that I'm holding it up and offering it to God. In fact, I'm not offering it to God at that point. I'm just holding it up and saying this to God. The offering doesn't so much come from us, except in the sense that we share in Christ's offering, which I was saying earlier. The offering comes from Christ. He offers himself to the Father. And in offering himself to the Father, he gives the Father, because Christ is God. He is equal to God. And so only God can give God adequate worship. Only the infinite can give the infinite, infinite worship. The finite cannot do it. So you and I cannot do it. Only God can give God the worship which is adequate to God. And that is done by Christ. So when the priest holds them up, he's not saying, look, I'm giving it you. But he's saying that we're involved in an act which is giving God all honour and glory, because it is the sacrifice of Christ. Okay? And the people respond heartily, should do, Amen. Because, you know, they're saying, yes, this is it. We believe it, we accept it, and we're delighted to be here.